If you have a Bible, you can turn with me in your Bibles to a couple of passages of Scripture. Also, in your outline or your bulletin this morning is an outline of my message. I'm going to try to keep it succinct here. Let's do about 20 minutes so that we can move on to the next best thing here. But I'd like to follow up with where we've been this last 2 months in the area of faith. And answering or seeking to answer the question, how can I apply my faith to life? How do I take my faith and put it into life, into reality? And early on, we said that faith is objective. It requires an object. You don't just believe, you believe in something. You don't just trust, you trust in something. God is the object of our faith. So the first thing you and I need to do is we need to figure out who God is. Theologians call that revelation. God reveals to us who he is. He tells us. He shows us. And we can study and learn about God. And that is to our advantage if we're going to trust God. I tell my kids, now listen, be careful trusting strangers. Well, there's a lot of trustworthy strangers out there. What's the problem with that? Boy, you can't be sure. If it's a stranger, you don't know that person, do you? Whether you'll be able to trust them or not. And the fact is, for a lot of people, God's a stranger. And for that reason, they don't trust him. They don't entrust themselves to them or their needs and concerns to him. Boy, is that unfortunate. He's the object of faith. And he's revealed to us who he is and what he's like and what he does. And because of that, with confidence, we can trust him. Beginning with salvation was the second thing we looked at. He wants to save us. In fact, he won't save you if you don't trust him. He calls people everywhere to entrust themselves to him. And if they do, and if you will, he'll save you. But not just save you, that is, forgive your sins and set a place aside for you in heaven. But he wants to bring heaven into your life on earth. He wants to sanctify you. Sanctification, it's kind of the third area that we've looked at here this summer. And that is applying faith on a daily basis to my life. Now, this morning, I want to just pick up with a couple of, tailor off with a couple of ideas from that, really picking up from last week's idea of change or transformation, metamorphosis. The first thing that God is teaching you and I to do on a daily basis is to walk by faith. In fact, Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 5, not by sight. Learn to, boy, if you're a pilot, they call it flying by the instruments, or flying by instruments. Learn to fly by instruments. When I took private pilot lessons years ago, the instructor said, your instruments never lie. Your instruments never lie. When in doubt, go by your instruments. Don't trust your intuition. Plenty of dead pilots today who did exactly that. And there's a little exercise that they did. It's called flying under the hood. They give you this hood. It's like a blinder so that all you can see is the instrument panel. And I'd go up with my instructor, Greg Hardy, and he would say, okay, go ahead and look down. He put the hood on. Go ahead and look down at the floor or at your lap. Then he'd start jockeying the plane all over the place. He'd say, okay, you can look up at the instruments now. You look up in your hood, and all you can go by is what your instruments are telling you. The attitude indicator and the altimeter and airspeed indicator and these different instruments on the flight panel there. And you have to know by not by sight, but by trust or faith in the instruments, whether you are in a good position or bad. Typically, it was a bad position that needed to be corrected on the spot to avoid a crash. Now, they normally do this about 3,000-4,000 feet up in the air, so you got a little more time than you could have coming in for a final approach and a landing. The exercise is to teach you to trust your instruments. And God wants to teach you to trust your instruments. He wants you to learn to walk not by sight, by intuition. Just follow your heart. I don't think that's good advice. Understand what people say or mean when they say that? I don't trust my heart. Do you? I want to trust in something that's far more stable and sure because my heart fluctuates. My feelings are up and down on a daily basis, given the circumstance, to walk by faith. My grandpa quoted probably a half a dozen scriptures. Kind of like your dad, Dave, he was a great influence to me spiritually. But there was one verse that he would repeatedly say to me as a little kid, as a young guy. Jimmy, he'd say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways," how's it go? Acknowledge him. And the promise? He'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What great advice. What an excellent instrument to look at and say, God, in this situation, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to choose to put my trust, my confidence in you. And acknowledge that. Well, say something to someone. In fact, not just with my words, but with my ways, as it said. The promise is he's going to give you direction if you'll do that. Do you? Is that daily for you? Is it occasional? Because that's God's ideal for every one of us as he's sanctifying us, as he's teaching us to walk by faith and making us like that transformation process of the butterfly into people just like his son. I love the story in Matthew 8. In fact, if you're following along in our spiritual disciplines, we just finished the Sermon on the Mount. We'll pick up in Matthew 8 tomorrow. You've got it in your bulletin there as well, the disciplines chart. And there's a story in Matthew 8 where Jesus is amazed. Now, this isn't the first time that he was amazed. The Bible says frequently that he was amazed at their lack of faith. Sometimes speaking to the disciples or of the disciples. In one case, it was his own hometown. You remember that? But here's a story where Jesus is amazed. He's impressed with how much faith somebody has. Chapter 8, verse 5 of Matthew, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering." Jesus said, "I will go and heal him." Now, I love what happens next. Verse 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But," next line, "just say the word and it'll be done." That's all it takes. And then he gives an explanation that I think is insightful for us as to how authority operates. Verse 9, "For I myself am a man." Now notice he doesn't say who has authority. What does it say? Under authority. You don't have authority if you're not under authority. That's the way the system works in almost every organization, including the kingdom of God. You have to be submitted to God under his authority in order for him to authorize you to represent him or serve in some form or fashion. This guy was submitted to the authority of Rome, ultimately under Caesar himself. Therefore, he was authorized to command how many people? He was a centurion. How long is a century? He had 100 soldiers under him. And so he says to Jesus, "I myself am a man under authority. I know how authority works." He said, "I tell this one, go, and he goes. And this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Then Jesus, when he heard this, turned to those around him, astonished. And he says, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." What great faith! What was it he did? He didn't do anything. Here is, I think, an explanation or definition even of what faith is. It's taking God at his word. He said, "If you say it, that settles it. Good enough for me. Just say the word. That's all it takes. Because I understand how authority works. And you have that kind of authority to heal. And you don't even have to come to my house to do it." What great faith. God has spoken to you repetitively throughout your life. He's got it in writing right here if you've got a Bible in hand. If you learn and if I learn to walk by faith by simply taking God at his word on a daily basis. God, if you say so. I don't feel that way. Doesn't seem like it, but because you say so, I'm taking off. I'll do it. Peter and company fished all night, didn't catch a thing. Jesus says, because you guys fished on the wrong side of the boat, get back out there, put down for a catch. And Peter's answer, well, first he starts out by saying, listen, we've been fishing all night, we haven't caught a thing. But if you say so, James, John, let's go. We're taking off. And they did. What happened that day? It's like being in the Irwin's boat in the fishing derby. Outstanding. That net was full of fish. You know, to trust God, you need to know him. We've already said that in some form or fashion. You need to know his character. You need to know the things that he commands you and I to do. That's representative of his will. And you need to know his promises. We heard a song about that just a moment ago. Read it again. Because when you do, you've got excellent material to stand on, to live by in terms of your life. God's character. I like the story of Moses. Boy, way back when, the Old Testament book of Exodus, if you got your Bible. Page back there briefly, chapter 33. Kind of keep the ball rolling here this morning. In that account, having the Ten Commandments at hand, Moses and Sinai. Verse 5, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I want to go to verse 7 of chapter 33. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. This was a sight to be seen in Israel. Hey, I think Moses is heading out to the tent. People would come out and it's, you know, the word would spread and everybody get up on their tiptoes. They wanted to see it. Why? Well, he tells us. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down. And it would stay in the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of his tent. Now, I don't think they sang hymns or choruses like we tend to do as we qualify ourselves as worshiping. I think they were in awe, great respect and reverence, and however they uttered that in their own words as they watched this, wow. He's still there. Look at the cloud. Wonder what they're talking about. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. I.e., he would be the next leader of Israel. It was an easy pick for Moses because of his reverence for God. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know, whom will you send with me? You've said, I know you by name and have found favor with you. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. You know what I'm praying? Moses said to God, that I can learn who you are. I just need to know you. Above all things. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Boy, that's typical, isn't it? In the presence of the Lord, the Bible says, is the fullness of joy. I think there's also great peace and assurance when God is present in your life. You can experience that like Moses did. Verse 18, then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. Why not? Because no one can see it and live. It's too powerful in an earthly state. So you skip down a little ways, and here goes. Verse 5, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Aren't you glad for that? That's the kind of God that he revealed himself as to Moses. As Moses is learning who he is, his presence, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He can't. How could he? He would never be just. Imagine going to the courthouse seeking justice, and the judge lets someone off the hook without instilling justice. You say, but that was not a good judgment. We didn't have justice there. God has to be just in judging sin and rebellion and wickedness. He's done that through his son, hasn't he? You and I are benefactors, beneficiaries of that, really, in every respect. Verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and he worshiped the Lord. If I found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And I love the next part. God says, you got it. I'll do it. I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never done before in the nation of the world. The people who live among you will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. And on goes the account. As Moses discovers more about who God is, his character. And as a result, verse 11, he calls him to obey his commandments, to do as he has mandated. Jesus tells his disciples the same thing as he's ready to return to the Father. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next line. And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Follow my instructions to a T. That's an excellent exercise, I think, if you've ever read the New Testament words of Christ, to go back and say, what did he command? I think we can summarize his commands into a couple of categories. The first has to do with salvation. He commanded people to come unto him, to follow him, to believe in him. That's what salvation is. It's a mandate. It's a command. You either do it or you don't. You obey it or you don't. Those who do are saved, as it is declared in Scripture. He commanded his disciples to love one another. It's a little bit harder, isn't it, than loving the Lord. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now it's your turn. You do the same. The command for them to be together as his people and followers in love, to bear that kind of fruit in relationships. The third types of commands have to do with what they should be doing. Feed my sheep. Preach the gospel to all nations. Make disciples. In terms of outreach, of going out and doing something productive on behalf of the kingdom. In essence, those are the kinds of commands that Christ gives you and I today. And as I learn who he is, and as I obey his commands, I find daily it's easier for me to trust him and entrust myself to him. The third one you'll notice there in your outline are the promises that God has given. Promises of his presence, his provisions, power, his peace. Ongoing, so many different ways that God says, and sometimes it is conditioned on you and my obedience. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You follow through, and you're going to find great blessing in your life. I promise. I promise. Now let me finish up this morning by suggesting that part of the assignment that you and I have, if we're going to walk with him daily, if we're going to apply our faith to life, is to learn to develop your eyesight, your insight, your foresight, to gain an accurate, as I stated it here, view of reality or of life. In October, we're going to kick off a couple of classes here at the church during our education hour. I've asked Solano if he would help me out with a finance class. I think there's some outstanding material there on biblical finances. And for most of us, from time to time, that's an area we need to sharpen and refocus how we're doing financially. The other area that I'm going to suggest, and I'd like to teach this class, has to do with the different belief systems that are around us, worldviews, we could call them. You shall have no other gods before me, as God has commanded in the Old Testament. Boy, there are all kinds of gods before him, out and about. Which God is the right God? I think that's an interesting study for us, and it really comes back to this area of faith and what you believe and the basis of your beliefs in terms of faith or your worldview, the way that you interpret reality. Beliefs are basic. They always are, because they promote behavior. You show me somebody who's misbehaving, I show you somebody who's misbelieving. How do you correct that? You got to get back to the basic fundamental beliefs, convictions of that person's life or their faith as it is. And then you have to maintain that, because you and I can start out on the right path. Maybe you've done this and get off course, spiritually speaking. You can stray, and so could I. We know people who have. Why is that? It's because I think it takes a daily maintenance of your faith or your mindset, your attitude. Jesus said it like this: the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, he carries the analogy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body, your life, I think he could say, will be in darkness. And how great will be the darkness therein. So your assignment and mine as we leave here today, as we learn to walk by faith, as we're trusting in God, as we're knowing more about who he is and what he's done, what he asks us to do, the promises he's given, is just day in and day out, step by step, to manage, kind of right here, between the ears, your attitudes, your thought life, your beliefs, and make sure they're in sync with what God has asked you to do. To walk by faith, step by step, to trust him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And in fact, if there is a way in your life where you can't acknowledge God, maybe that's the wrong way. Maybe that's an easy test to say, if I can't acknowledge God in this way, I shouldn't be doing this, so to speak. Attitude maintenance. Boy, I got a good lesson in that fishing this week. Tell you what, I don't know about you, but fishing is one of those things I like to do to escape reality. Get away for a while. Get your mind off of things. And I'm surprised at myself how frustrating fishing can be. Because the fish just don't cooperate with me. I get out there and they're just not doing what I think they ought to be doing. Anybody notice that? In this case, it wasn't the fish, it was the bait. Gabe and I were out pike fishing. We were trying to pick up on pike. Joanna landed a 10-pounder. I don't know if it was on the pictures this morning, but it's got to be up there, if not on the front page of the Coldwater Reporter. It's the biggest fish the Irwins have caught for years. And Gabe was insisting, we got to find his big brother. There's got to be one bigger out there. Can't be outdone by big sister. So we got ourselves some you know, you use chubs for bait, some minnows or little fish, and you hook those guys up. Sorry, partner, but you're going to do me a favor. Get out there and swim. Flutter. Draw them in. And we had two poles out, and I threw them two different directions. Now, they were in the same bucket before I threw them out, and I think they had talked about this before it all happened. Listen, it doesn't look good for either of us, but if we stick together, we might get out of this alive. Because every time I threw one that way and one that way, guess what those fish would do? They'd swim back over and tangle up their lines. I'd have to reel them up and slap them around a little bit, throw him back out, that one that way. Threw one that way this time, and you go that way this time, and they still found their way back. And my attitude wasn't great, was it, Gabe? A good thing he's not in here to tell on Dad. I was just getting frustrated. I'm supposed to be having fun. And it's not working. That happens every day in some form or fashion where you and I have to check ourselves, or really where the Holy Spirit will prompt you and say, hey, watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Make some corrections, some adjustments in it, in your mindset. I mentioned flight school there. My instructor's name was Greg Hardy. Remember the Hardy brothers? He was not one of them. But his name was Greg Hardy. And Greg frequently on a final approach, we were doing touch and goes coming in, would use this phrase, watch your attitude, watch your attitude, watch your attitude. There's an attitude indicator on the airplane, and if you look at the panel there and you look at that instrument, it'll tell you the orientation of the plane to the ground. That's what the attitude of an airplane is. Did you know airplanes have attitudes? How many of you have a car with an attitude? And you correct that by aligning the plane up with the reality, and there's the ideal plane, and you have to line the two up so that you're in good orientation to the ground. Otherwise, you'll crash. That's not good. So frequently, as we're practicing touch and goes coming in for a landing, Greg would say, watch your attitude, watch your attitude. He meant zone in on your attitude indicator and make the adjustments necessary so that we don't bury the nose of this plane in the turf before the runway. The Holy Spirit, I think, today or tomorrow or this week is possibly going to nudge you and say, hey, watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Check your attitude. Your mindset is not in line with faith. You're not trusting me in this one. You're running your own show. And in all your ways, I've told you, acknowledge me. That's the exercise on a daily basis that I think you and I need to practice as we learn to walk by faith. In application, are you doing that this morning? Are you getting good at it? Or are you stumbling around, even as a Christian, maybe off course? And God's saying, come on, you can do better. Are you getting to know God? Boy, Moses' prayer really ought to be our prayer. I don't want to go without you, Lord. I need a sense of your presence to get by this week, this year, through this trial or this problem. If you're with me, I can go. Without you, there's no way. And is your view of reality accurate, your world view? Do you see things as God sees them? Or are you learning to do so as you're studying and applying his word? Or are you kind of stuck in your own little mode, your attitude? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we finish up. We want to ask you to continue to nudge us, to work with us, to work on us. Thank you for the great revelation that you've given us, that you are God. All that you've done, and ultimately through Jesus Christ, in a human form, we understand you. For the instructions you've given us for salvation and for sanctification, for living out our faith. And I pray for myself and I pray for my friends here this morning that on a daily basis you would help us, you would teach us in all our ways to acknowledge you. Not to lean on our own understanding, which is so limited so often, but to trust you, to walk by faith. As we learn who you are and what you've told us to do, how you want us to live, and the kinds of things you want to bless us with as promises. Work with us, Lord, I pray. There's someone here this morning who, and I believe there's probably several, are struggling with their attitude, with their ability to trust. Nudge them. Encourage them that you're present. If they've never done so, Lord, invite them to wholeheartedly entrust their lives to your hands. And as they do, and as we do, not just this morning, but every day, remind us of all the good things that you have done and are doing and will do on our behalf because you love us. That is outstanding. It's beyond comparison with anything else this world could possibly afford or offer. And that's why we're here this morning, because we also love you and we want to serve you with our lives. That's my prayer for myself and for each one. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.